Welcome to the Vineyard Church of Greater Portland podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Mario Mastin. For more podcasts and other resources, please visit www.vineyardportland.org.
So this morning, we are going to end our summer series that we've been on, including today for the last 9 weeks, called Jesus Change Stories of Transformation. And before I go any further today, I just want to take the time to thank each of those that have been involved in teaching in this series. I led off, but over the last 7 weeks, we've had a different person bringing a word each week. Every person that's done that has really brought a rich word to the church as we've gathered over the last 7-8 weeks. I want to thank Laurie. I want to thank Jeff. I want to thank Russ. I don't think he's here today, but I want to thank Russ, Nancy over there, Jim right here, Chad, who's on vacation, enjoying his day, and Myla, who can't be here this morning, because each of them really has brought something wonderful over the last 7 weeks that each of them has been teaching the Word on Sunday morning, and it's been great for me to just be fed by each of the words that they brought. So I'm sincerely thankful and appreciative, and you'll be hearing from all of those guys more in the future. So what I want to do today is bring the series to an end. I'm kind of bookending it. I started off and I'm finishing it today. And I want to do that by sharing with you a compelling and poignant story. And I'm going to present it to you as a play in two acts. Act 1 and Act 2. And those two acts are found in the Gospels, and that's where we've been over the last 8 weeks prior to this morning. And what we're going to look at is a man who was broken by his own failure, mired in guilt and regret and self-doubt, but then was restored by the love of God and transformed into a humble, steadfast, confident follower of Jesus through a simple encounter with the Lord. Now, before I do that, I'm going to take some time this morning to set the context, both the broad context for this two-act play that we're going to see played out in the Gospels, and then some time to look at the immediate context, because the broad and immediate context are always important, any passage of Scripture. They're particularly significant for getting the impact as it relates to the story of this particular person we're going to look at this morning. The individual I want to focus on is a man, and his name is Peter. Peter. He has been a follower of Jesus for about 3 years. Previously, he had been a fisherman, and together with his brother Andrew, he left his nets in response to the call of Jesus and the promise to make them fishers of men. In all probability, he met Jesus for the first time when Andrew, his brother, told Peter about Jesus and brought him to him. And from that time on, he had been a follower of Jesus together with James and John. He was one of Jesus' three intimate, closest friends. He had witnessed Jesus proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom of God in love and with great power. He had seen the poor given hope. He'd seen the hungry fed. He'd seen the marginalized embraced. He'd seen the broken restored, he'd seen the sick healed, he'd seen the demonized set free, he'd seen even the dead raised. He had received a revelation from the Father in heaven about who Jesus really was, such that when Jesus said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" he responded and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." 6 days after that, divine revelation he had received. Together with James and John, he was asked by Jesus to join him, and he took them up on a high mountain. And on that high mountain, Peter had an experience that only two other people had, that being James and John, in the entire New Testament. He saw Jesus transfigured into his Shekinah glory. And Matthew records that Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. And that Moses and Elijah appeared to him and spoke with him. Now, having received that divine revelation and witnessed that divine manifestation of who Jesus really was, he continued to follow Jesus, and he heard more teaching on the kingdom of God. He saw more demonstrations of that kingdom power. He saw the mercy and compassion and love of God at the heart of that kingdom. He was with Jesus when Jesus made the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Riding on a donkey, he saw the crowds spread cloaks in front of him, cut down palm branches from the trees and spread them on the road, shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." But that was not all. Peter was with him when Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples and shared the Last Supper that we just celebrated this morning. And he heard Jesus say, "Take, eat, this is my body," as he broke the bread. And then as he poured the cup and passed it round, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." So this is Peter in the larger context of his life leading up to this two-act play we're going to see this morning. And I've recounted all of that for the purpose of just communicating the central part that Peter had played in the public ministry of Jesus for 3 years. Now let me put the texts we're going to read this morning in their immediate context, particularly the one for the first act right now. Following the Last Supper that I just referred to a moment ago with the disciples, Peter included, went with Jesus up to the Mount of Olives, we're told in the Gospels. And while they were there, Jesus told the disciples that that night they would all abandon him. Peter responded to that and said this, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Jesus then said to Peter, "Peter, I tell you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." To which Peter responded, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." All the other disciples then chimed in. Doesn't say that in Scripture. But they all chimed in and said the same thing. And it does say that in Scripture. Now, after this, Jesus went to Gethsemane. Again, he took Peter, James, and John and asked them to pray with him. It was while Jesus was there that he was arrested by a large crowd sent by the high priest, the chief priest, the elders. Peter, in reaction to what was going on, we're told, drew out a sword and attacked one of the guys and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus steps in, he heals the guy, and he says to Peter, "Put your sword away," making it clear that violence is not the way of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is taken off to Caiaphas, the high priest. Peter follows from a distance. And he gets to the courtyard of the high priest and he sits down among the guards waiting to see what the outcome is going to be following this trial. And while the trial goes on, it reaches a climax and, you know, Caiaphas, the high priest, asks Jesus, "Are you the Son of the living God?" And Jesus says, "Yes." And then the high priest tears his garments and accuses Jesus of blasphemy and says he's worthy of death. Now, Peter is there while all of this is going on. And that's the lead-in to the first text. And this is what Matthew says. And this I'm calling Act 1, Peter Broken. And this is what Matthew records. Now, Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to him, This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again and with an oath. "I don't know the man." A little while later, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." I met somebody here for the first time this morning, and she said to me, "I detect an accent there. Where are you from?" "I'm from away." That's the way they describe it here when you're not from here. "I'm from away, and I'll always be from away." But they recognized Peter because of his accent. He was a Galilean. He was a bit of a hick, and he had an accent. And then how does Peter respond to this third reference to him being a follower of Jesus? Then Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I do not know the man." Immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus has spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. What Matthew describes for us here is what I'm calling Peter's night of agony. This is the first act. And this was very personal for Peter and very agonizing. Why? Because in terms of what transpired that night with him, his actions were the result of his own doing. And his failure was spectacular. Driven by fear and self-preservation, in which he lied repeatedly, not once but three times. And in doing that, he intentionally denied three times the Jesus that he said he loved and had been following all these 3 years with everything that I've already laid out this morning that he had been witness to and party with Jesus in. That he is one of Jesus' three closest friends, the one that Jesus had taken into his confidence, now lied three times and in doing that denied that he even knew Jesus on each of those occasions. And how did he do it? He did it first by feigning ignorance. Excuse me. While he was sitting in the courtyard and the servant girl says to him, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee," he denies it before them all and he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Like, complete feigning of ignorance. I don't know what you're on about. Then he moves out to the gateway. Why does he move out to the gateway? Probably because he wants to get away from this woman that's saying, "You're one of his followers." And then another girl sees him and says, "Hey, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." And this time Matthew says he denies it again with an oath. "I do not know the man." So what is Peter doing here? He's upping the ante. His second denial is emphatic. "I do not know the man." The first denial was ambiguous. It's kind of, "I don't know what you're talking about." But the second denial ups the ante. "I do not know the man." And notice, too, that Peter employs an oath. Now, an oath then, as can be today, but an oath then was used as a way of swearing that what someone was saying was indeed true. So he ups the ante by not just emphatically denying that he knows Jesus, but reinforcing it with an oath. Now, we don't know what the oath actually was, but we know that he used it, according to the text, in direct connection with his second denial of Jesus. To drive home the point to everybody listening, "I don't know this guy, and I'm willing to swear to it." And then finally, a group of people gather around Peter and say, "Hey, you're one of his guys. We can take it. Your Galilean accent gives you away. We know you're one of his. Don't try and deny it." And Peter ups the ante again, and now he starts calling down curses upon himself, the scripture says. And he swore to them, I do not know the man. So in a relatively short space of time, this guy that was one of Jesus' three most intimate followers, closest friends, had gone from feigning ignorance to invoking an oath to calling down curses upon himself, all for the purpose of denying that he knew Jesus. It's then that we read those words, immediately. After the third denial, the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of Jesus that he would deny him three times before the rooster crowed. And it says he went outside and he wept bitterly. This was a night of agony for Peter. And it was a night of agony because it's one on which he fails Jesus intentionally. He failed Jesus intentionally. Each of those lies, each of those denials was an intentional effort to distance himself from Jesus. This did not just happen. He made an intentional effort, not once, not twice, three times, to say, I do not know the man. He has nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with him. Not only did he fail Jesus, he had failed Jesus in various ways before. Check out Pete's history in more detail than I could recount it this morning, and you'll see that he did. But this failure, as I said earlier, was spectacular. Total, and above all, it was intentional. He meant to do it. He had sown the wind of his own pride by boasting that even if everyone else abandoned Jesus, he never would. That in fact, he would be prepared to die with Jesus. And then he followed that by saying, I will never disown you. He sowed the wind of his own pride by making those statements, and he reaped the whirlwind of that pride in the form of fear, insecurity, and selfishness that led him to a triple denial of Jesus. He failed in every respect that he could fail. He abandoned Jesus. He did not die with him, but lied to preserve himself. He disowned Jesus with intensity. When he was calling curses down upon himself, he was doing that with intensity as well as intentionality. Simply put, when the chips were down, he abandoned Jesus and denied him to save himself. That's the bottom line here. Now let me just stop and give Pete a bit of a break for a moment. Because it's so easy to recount all of this about Peter as if he was in some way exceptional in his fearfulness, his self-orientation, and his weakness. But I want to say this to you this morning. The truth is, we're no different than Peter was. Put under similar circumstances, I'd contend that most of us, maybe all of us, certainly me, would do the same thing that Peter did. The truth is, if we're being honest with ourselves, we have all had those nights of agony, metaphorically speaking. Those times when we failed Jesus because of our own brokenness. Peter, I want to say to you this morning, is emblematic of every one of us. His story is our story. Now, the specifics of his story may be different to ours, and we know that it is. The particulars of his failure, unique to him. But we've all been where Peter was, in the sense that we have failed Jesus, the one that we love and claim to follow, and we have found ourselves at different times in the journey, I know I have more than once, mired in guilt, regret, and self-doubt. And like Peter at times, we found ourselves weeping alone, unable to rise above our failure and break free from our broken condition. Like him, we've shed tears of regret and self-loathing because we have failed Or perhaps we failed again, having promised the Lord, I will never do that again. I will never exhibit that attitude. I will never behave in that way again. I never speak that way again. And then we do. And we find ourselves in the place that Peter was at. And yet the good news about Jesus is the good news that's been characteristic of every word that's been shared here over the last 8 weeks. It's the heart of this series that Jesus is about change. And his love for us is such that he will never leave us in our brokenness and our failure. This microphone is driving me up the wall right now. He will not write us off as failures, even when we do that to ourselves. Isn't that good news? That Jesus will never write us off as a failure, even when we see ourselves that way. He will do for us what he did for Peter. And what he did for Peter is revealed in Act 2 of this redemptive play that plays out in the Gospels. And I'm calling that second act, Peter Restored. The context for this second act is important as the context for the first one. I'm going to describe it a lot more briefly. You'll be glad to hear. Now we fast forward to the time after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. He's appeared to his disciples on more than one occasion. At one point, he appeared to over 500 people at one time after his resurrection. Peter, meanwhile, has gone back to his old trade. He had been a fisherman, as I said earlier. He'd gone back fishing, and he was out fishing with his buddies, Thomas, Nathanael, James, and John. There they were again, the three of them. This time, they're back out fishing. Chris was probably... No, you wouldn't have been there, Chris. You're not that old. If he had been around back there, he would have been on a boat with them too. So they were back out there fishing. And they went all through the night, and they caught nothing. I'm not a fisherman, but I can imagine that would have been like extremely frustrating to spend an entire night, all the effort and the sweat and the time, and yielding nothing. And they're coming back in the morning, and so the story goes in the gospel, Jesus appears on the shore. They don't realize it's him. And he calls out to them. He says, hey, if you take your nets, put it on the other side of the boat, you'll catch some fish. Now, I can only assume, because the scripture says they didn't know it was him, that they were so ticked off, having gone all through the night and caught nothing, they thought, whoever this stranger is on the shore, at least we got nothing to lose. Let's give it a try. And they throw the nets over the boat. And you know the story. The nets are so full of fish that they can't bring it in. I'm thinking I need to stand like a rock here and not move at this point. I'll try and do that. So let me continue with the story. They can't get all the fish in. There's so many. I mean, it's like, you know. And then John, who's in the boat, looks up and he says, it's the Lord. And at that point, Peter does what Peter usually does, is like jump in first, okay? So this is where we pick up the second text for the second act. Let me just read it to you. When Pete does jump in and he goes into the shore, and then they bring the boat in with the rest of the fish. And what Jesus had done meantime is he had prepared breakfast for these guys on the beach. He got the hot coals going. He had some fish on there. He said, come, let's have breakfast together. So they come in. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What John describes is not Peter's night of agony like Matthew had done in Act 1. Here in Act 2, John describes is Peter's morning of joy. Where once he had dropped his head in sadness and shame and went out and wept bitterly, now he lifts his head with confidence and joy. Why? Because Jesus is there. And let me say something else. He already knew at this point that Jesus had not condemned him or rejected him for his lies and denial. Why? Because Jesus had already been with him on several occasions prior to this, after his resurrection. And in fact, even on this morning, Peter, together with Jesus and the rest of the disciples, are having loving fellowship over breakfast together. So he already knew that Jesus had not rejected him or condemned him for his threefold denial. And that truth alone was enough, together with the recognition that it was Jesus, to get Peter to jump out of that boat and run into Jesus before everybody else. The contrast of Act 2, Peter's morning of joy, with Act 1, Peter's night of agony, reminded me as I was preparing this week of that amazing statement of thanksgiving in David's Psalm of Thanksgiving, where he writes this, Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning. Weeping may last through the night, but joy comes with the morning." Peter's night of agony and weeping, when he was focused on himself and his own failure, was now displaced by a morning of joy, where he was focused on Jesus and his living, loving presence. There's something else I want to share with you this morning before I bring this message to a close that is central to what's going on here, and something, in a sense, even greater than just Jesus' loving acceptance of Peter. The core and the culmination of this text is a conversation between the two of them that we just read. It's deeply personal, and ultimately, it is profoundly transformational for Peter. Peter is not the same man after this conversation that he was before. Something happens during this conversation that brings about a change in Peter's relationship with Jesus and a change in Peter's heart that reverberates through the rest of his life and ministry. Simply put, he is commissioned by Jesus. With this commissioning, Jesus takes Peter, who had been broken by his own failure, and fully reinstates him and restores him to the place and purpose that God had for him in his plan and in his kingdom. I love the way in which Jesus does this, because it's the way in which Jesus does this kind of thing with you and me. He speaks to Peter directly and by name. Peter's not just one of a group of disciples to Jesus. He is a personal, intimate friend that Jesus wants to restore with his love and grace. And that's the way that God treats each of us. Jesus begins the conversation with a question, and he goes on to ask Peter three times that same question. You notice that those three questions and the answers he gets are a direct parallel to the three denials that Peter had given earlier. Earlier, Peter, at the time of Jesus' trial, as we read, in front of enemies, had denied that he knew Jesus three times. Now, in response to Jesus' question, in front of his friends, the other disciples, he affirms his love for Jesus three times. It's like each affirmation of love is canceling out each denial that took place before. because Jesus, in his grace and kindness, has led Peter to a place, as the scripture says, it's the kindness of God that leads to repentance and empowers us to be able to affirm our love for Jesus, notwithstanding our past brokenness and failure. Up to this point, Peter still had that cloud of denial hanging over him. Even though he knew Jesus had forgiven him, there was still this cloud hanging over his head that he was the one, out of all of them, that protested he would never leave Jesus, he would die with him, he would never disown him, and he was the one, none of the others, they all took off, but he was the one that denied him intentionally three times. And that still hung as a cloud psychologically over his life. He was broken because of his sin. And part of that brokenness, and this is what it does, brought with it memories and hurts. He knew Jesus loved him and had accepted him. But still, that cloud was there. And you know what that cloud did for Peter? It disqualified him from ministry. Yes, he knew he was loved and accepted by Jesus. But his action of denial and disassociation from Jesus, I believe, in terms of his own life, disqualified him from his apostolic ministry, which is why he went back fishing. I'll do the thing I know I can do. I'll do the thing I know I'm qualified for, because I'm no longer qualified to be a messenger of Jesus and a messenger of his gospel. I've blown that. I've disqualified myself through denial. Yes, I'm loved, I'm forgiven, I'm accepted, but I can no longer be engaged in active ministry for him. What Peter needed at this time was to have his heart mended, so he could be fully reinstated and fully restored to God's purpose and with confidence. And Jesus does this by asking him three times, Peter, do you love me? Now, I will just say this parenthetically, because somebody may be even more familiar with this passage or well-schooled in it than I am, but let me just say this. Some commentators make a lot of the fact, biblical commentators, that each of the questions Jesus asked are phrased slightly differently, and that the word love used in the conversation between him and Peter varies. For instance, the word Peter uses for love is different to the word that Jesus uses for love in the first two occasions when he asks the question, do you love me? And then Jesus flips it and uses the very word that Peter was using the third time he asks the question. Now, there may be some significance to that. I've heard people talk about that. I've heard them explicate that. I just want to say, I think we can overcomplicate things sometimes. The central issue is, Pete, do you love me? And each time he asks the same question. And, I'm a fan of Tom Wright, and I thought, what does Tom have to say about this? So I checked it out, and this is what Tom says. Tom Wright says this. This is probably not important. John does say, after all, that the same question was being asked three times over. What matters is that the question is asked and answered, and even more, that the answer earns each time not a pat on the back, not a, there, that's all right then, but a command, a fresh challenge, a new commission, time to learn how to be a shepherd, time to feed the lambs and the sheep, time to look after them. The grace and the glory of what Jesus is doing here is not just that he's forgiven Pete and accepted him. It's that he's restoring him and reinstating him with a fresh commission. He's trusting Peter, not just forgiving him. Peter, the one whose love for Jesus was shaky in the past, is now being restored and reinstated to the ministry to which Jesus had originally called him. In other words, he's saying to Peter, you're not only accepted by my love, you are commissioned by my love, empowered by my love to be all that I have created and called you to be. He is saying to Peter, you are not disqualified for ministry and service. So don't disqualify yourself. And by asking the question, do you love me, three times, Jesus is making something else clear to Peter, and it's this, that the foundation and the force of kingdom ministry is always and in every case the unconditional, transformational love of God. Now, just as it's true that each of us have known those nights of agony due to our failure, so it's true that we know this morning, or we can know, the change that comes with that morning of joy because of Jesus. Because it's all about a story of transformation, isn't it? Like him, we love Jesus, and though we have let him down more than once in the past, perhaps in the recent past, we do not have to be held hostage to those past failures and the hurts that go with them and the memories associated with them. And we need to know ourselves this morning that we're never disqualified from being a follower of Jesus, from serving him, and from ministering with him. I believe God wants you and I to know that this morning. Because it's so easy for us, in our failure, to slip into that place of self-loathing and disqualification. And we put that on us when God never does. And that inhibits us then from being who God wants us to be and doing those things that God wants us to do in life. Let me end with this. It doesn't mean, of course, that the commission that Jesus gives to us comes cheap. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another one of my favorite theologians, said, there's no such thing as cheap grace. There's no such thing as cheap grace. It's free, but it's not cheap. It costs God everything in his Son to extend his grace to us. And when we receive that grace, it's free to us, but it's not cheap. It wasn't for Peter. You notice at the end of that story, Jesus says something to him, and it was a passage I always used to wrestle with a little bit, exactly what Jesus was saying here, but we're told from the text that Jesus is speaking prophetically about the kind of death that Peter is going to die. And he says to Peter, look, when you were young, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, somebody else will dress you and they will lead you and take you where you do not want to go. And he says to him, he uses a phrase, you will stretch out your hands. And I discovered something this week I hadn't known before, researching that phrase. That in the early church, the phrase stretching out your hands or stretch out your hands was synonymous with the idea of crucifixion. And the interesting thing is this, according to church history, now it's not in the scripture, but according to church historians, Fox's Book of Martyrs and elsewhere, Peter was martyred for Jesus through crucifixion. But when he was crucified, he said, I'm not worthy to die as my Savior died, and they crucified him upside down. And that phrase that Jesus uses, you will stretch out your hands, was in the early church understood to speak to crucifixion, which is exactly what happened with Peter at the end of his life. I just want to say this in closing. So radical was the change in Peter's heart after that encounter on the beach with Jesus in John 21 that he went on from that day to follow Jesus confidently and steadfastly, whatever the path was that was marked out for him, including at the end of his particular life, martyrdom. And you never get another instance in the New Testament of Peter speaking out of pride-fueled boasting. Never. He now walks with kind of a limp, really. But he walks with confidence. Never again does he disown Jesus. Never again does he boast that he's the bee's knees when it comes to being a follower of Christ. But never again does he disown Jesus. He follows him as a humble, quiet, steadfast, confident servant of God. And ultimately, he not only feeds the sheep that Jesus asked him to feed, he lays down his life for them. The joy for each of us this morning is this, that we've been taken from a place of brokenness to a place of restoration by the grace of God. That's what's happened. As we journey with Him, we are continually, He's continually working through the Holy Spirit to bring internal change in us, to make us more like Him, and to empower us to fulfill His purpose, the purpose He has for each of our lives. Jesus' change is not just a story about Peter's life. Or as you've heard over the last 9 weeks, Matthew the tax collector's life, the woman caught in adultery, the woman with the chronic bleeding condition, the demonized man, Zacchaeus, Thomas, the man born blind, or the woman of Samaria. Each of these people that we've looked at over the last 9 weeks experienced the power of God's love and grace committed to bring change and to meet them where they were, not with condemnation, not with judgment, but with love and restoration. Jesus' change is the story of your life, and it's the story of my life. It is, and it's ongoing. It's a great ongoing story. There was a movie out years ago that I used to like watching with my kids called The Never-Ending Story. Well, this is a never-ending story. It's a never-ending story of being conformed to the image of Jesus. And the promise of a destiny in His kingdom where we will be like Him. John says this, we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Think about that. When He appears, we will be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is.